And if you go over to Exodus chapter 15. Now, the first part of chapter 15 we touched on briefly. And of course, this is the song of the redeemed as they come out of Egypt. Moses, of course, and the children of Israel sing this song together. And it's a song of praise of the demonstration of the power of God for bringing them out of Egypt. Now, undoubtedly, this song, God inspired them. And of course, it's recorded. All the words of it are recorded. God clearly inspired it because the very people that sing this just 3 days later are murmuring against God. But as a group, there's certainly a remnant there that stayed faithful. Moses stayed faithful. But as a group, they're redeeming, they're praising the Lord, they're experiencing the joy of salvation. But then, of course, when they finish this, they immediately now head into what the Bible calls the wilderness. Now, of course, this is a desert area, the out in Sinai. And, of course, it's a vast place with there's no trees. There is some vegetation. There's some grass spread out there. And, of course, when it rains, it gets green. But often there's nothing. But it's just a big, wide place. They had a long way to walk. And they were going to face some difficulties taking millions of people across this desert. But from a human standpoint, they wouldn't have been able to do it. But God had already promised them where they were going to go. Now, of course, we, as we're redeemed, certainly if you know the Lord Jesus Christ from not just the day you're saved, but any time you look back and think to yourself, my sin has been forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I mean, I'm saved by the grace of God. I know I'm in His hand. I know He is in me and I am in Him. There's a praise associated with that. And then at the same time, we as well enter into some of these wilderness experiences. See, the wilderness for Israel was in the will of God. They were to be there for a short time. In fact, He specifically left them there just a little longer because He said if they go by the way of the Philistines, they'll see war and their heart might get discouraged. You know, the Bible mentions over in 1 Corinthians 10, and if we have time tonight, I'm actually going to turn to that passage. But it says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now, God knows what you can take, and He knows what to tempt you and test you with to make you better. Now, the devil, he likes to take temptation and make you bitter. But God knows what level to take you to, and He took them through the wilderness. Had they trusted Him, they could have made it through with no problem. Now, what wasn't the will of God was the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Yes, they were to go in the wilderness, but they should have been there for a short time. They ended up, because of unbelief, wandering around making no progress. In fact, if you read through these books, not just Exodus, but you go into Numbers, Leviticus, before they finally get across, and essentially Deuteronomy, they're just waiting to go into the land, but you'll see that everything is a move that is forward. They move from this place to this place, they're making their way forward, but for 40 years, they just go round and round and make no progress at all. Now, that's the result of unbelief. So we essentially are starting on this journey right here. In chapter 15, they're leaving Egypt. They sing this joyous song of the redeemed. And then notice in verse 23, or verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, obviously, when they headed out into the wilderness, there's going to be some difficulties. But I do stop and think for a moment. It shows human nature. They had just seen God part the Red Sea. We're not talking about hearing this from their grandmother or passing down from generation, but essentially, if we'd have been here Sunday and I had parted the middle of the auditorium, you know, miraculously, which of course I couldn't do and wouldn't do, but if I'd have done some miraculous, sensational event, and here we are on Wednesday and the air conditioner broke, And you murmured and say, well, what are we going to do about the air man, if I can do this sensational act, don't you think I can get the air conditioner fixed? I mean, what's wrong with you people? Well, they're complaining about a little water. Yeah, they need something to drink. But don't you think their better response would be, wonder how God's going to bring the water? This ought to be exciting. I mean, if he can open up the Red Sea, let's just wait and see what he does, because, man, this ought to be good. Now, before we get too hard on these Israelites, because these things, these people slap us in the face all the time if we just read this, because God does a lot for us, but we run up against the difficulty and immediate murmur, complaint, why me? I wonder why it happened to me. I'm such a good person and humble at that, and this just comes into my life. Well, the wilderness experiences, and this is the first one they face, is called bitter. Sometimes life can be bitter. I mean, and the Lord allows those things to take place. In fact, sometimes they just happen as a result of our stupidity. And God says, well, while you're at it, I'll teach you something. I didn't do it, but since you were dumb enough to let it happen, I'll teach you a little something through it. There's other times where God says, no, here's a lesson you need to learn, and I'm going to lead you to a place where you'll learn it. You know, we probably, I'm confident I don't do, and I'm sure many times we miss the value of a difficulty. I mean, nobody wants them. I'm not asking God, please give me some more, but we don't really understand the value of a difficulty. 1 Peter 1:8 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. And what does that mean? It means the trial of your faith doesn't perish. There's never a waste of time if God is trying your faith through some kind of difficulty. So what is the difficulty? Well, you know, I need water. Water's legitimate. I ought to be able to drink and God ought to give it to me, but I can't see where it's coming from. That's the difficulty. I can't see the end of this. Well, if you could see the end of it, wouldn't be much of a trial, would it? But God especially turns the screws on them, if I can use the vernacular. He lets them get, their water bags they brought from Egypt, and they're getting a little bit dry, and they're starting to drink it and thinking, okay, one day, now two. Man, we're about the second day. The water's out now. We really need to find a place. And, you know, most of the time they did. I mean, they were there for a long time, and most time they found water. So when they didn't, God had a reason for it. So he finally, also in the distance, shows them a huge pool of water. Whew, man, we finally made it. The cattle are ready. We're ready. Finally got some water. And when they get there, it's bitter. To the point they can't drink it. I don't know if it was alkaline. I'm not sure what the problem was, but they knew when they got there and they had enough savvy to taste it and say, oh boy, we can't drink that stuff. It'll kill the whole congregation. Well, that was worse than not finding water at all. I mean, again, if the Israelites had stopped and think, God parted the Red Sea. He turned the water into blood. He brought frogs out of the water. He lice, moraine. He judged the Egyptians. Just killed an entire Egyptian army just last, just Sunday. It's Wednesday. I just wonder what God's doing here. There's no way it's an accident that this water's bitter and God's got to give us some water. Let's just sit back and see what he's going to do. But no, they started murmuring and they started complaining. But God, in his grace, in verse 25, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He says specifically there was a reason for them being there. He was proving them. Why does God ever need to prove his people? You say, well, he doesn't really know what they're like until he lets them go through a trial. Well, I would dare say God probably already knew what response he would get. But see, God deals with men on men's level. If I was in charge, I wouldn't bother. But that God didn't put me in charge. If I was over providence and over people, I'd have looked at that big old crowd and I said, what a 40-some year wasted time. Let me just go ahead and weed out this crowd and I'll just put the other ones up here on the, handful of folks. I can just get Moses, Caleb, and Joshua and just let them do it. Why bother with this? But God dealt with these men on their level. Often what God is doing when he says he did it to prove them, he isn't doing it so much for him to see it as for them to see it. I mean, God saw it, and he speaks as if he's, you know, just on our level to understand what he means, but he proved them so they could demonstrate where they needed to grow. Now, they did need to grow. Have you noticed when they murmur, if you read through your Bible and you're familiar with the history here, when they murmur in the early days, God answers by providing the need. When they murmur in the later days, he judges them. You know, why is that? Because of the amount of light they've been exposed to. These are newly redeemed people. They have yet to know what God can really do. Now, they've seen his power, and they ought to know better. But at the end of after they've been in the wilderness for a while, and they question them, they're much more responsible. You know, a person just begins to get a hold of the fact that they're saved by the grace of God, and maybe they run into a difficulty, and they're not that far along spiritually, and they're just now learning that the devil fights. God does give an extra measure of grace because they have not yet been exposed to all the light that a mature believer ought to be exposed to. But boy, once I've seen God undertake, and once I've tasted of his grace, and once I've seen him come through, and once I can look back and say, man, look how God took care of me here. Look what he did here. He's never failed me. I ought to be more responsible to say, he's not going to fall. He won't falter. He's going to keep his word. So even though they murmur, no excuse for it, they're not judged here, but provided for. They're learning things. So he teaches them this. Now, this was a difficult thing, but this tree that he threw in is a picture to me. Some people see it as the cross. Certainly that's valid. But I think it's a picture of the grace of God in the midst of trials. They're drinking the exact same water. But the water has been made sweet by the tree. He didn't give them new water. He took the same water and he sweetened it up and made it drinkable. God takes the very trial you're in and he's not likely to simply remove it. He'll take the trial you're in, and by the grace of God, it becomes sweet. It becomes just like the thorn in Paul's flesh. He didn't like it. It was bitter. God, take it away. He said, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to throw a tree in it. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul, whether it was in heaven or before he left this earth, would look back at his ministry and say, I'm sure glad God didn't take that thorn. Man, I had much more strength and power and ability and enablement because I had it. It did what it needed to do to me to make me what I ought to be for God. So Marah, a picture of Christian trials. Now, I like verse 27 because right after Marah, they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Now, can you imagine going to Marah, high emotion, we're thirsty. Oh, here's the first big pool we're going to see. And they fail the test. You know, they murmur, complain. Moses cries to the Lord and says, get that big old tree up there and pitch it in there. What good is that going to do? Taste it now. Oh, okay, well, that worked. Man, God did it again. I guess we should have thought about it. God's going to do something. And they drank the water. Well, they're finally now moving. And said, boy, are we going to face that every time we travel? Man, that was rough, but we did learn something. But then God brings them to a place of unusual water and shade, a place of rest. You know, after the trial, they probably needed a break, didn't they? After facing the difficulty. Now, there are no mistakes in the Bible, no accidents. Every word's important. I don't claim that every time I get to it, I can explain to you what God is saying, because you got to understand here, you've got a book that is inexhaustible. I can get a blessing from reading this one thing that I'm going to show you here. There may be any number of things that God's trying to point out, but don't you find it interesting that there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees? You know, there are 12 tribes, there are 12 disciples, 12 apostles, 12 foundations, and 12 gates of pearl. I mean, we see that a number of administration all through the Bible. There are 70 elders that show up. There are 70 disciples that Jesus sent out on the trip. I mean, you see this as well, which seems to be a number of ministry, like folks that do something by God beyond the administration. So when I see Elim, I think about this. Now, I'm not saying this is necessarily a type, but it's a New Testament principle that I'm reminded about. Here you have a picture, the 12 and the 70, a picture of administration and ministry. That is a picture of the local church. The local church is an organized organism, a living body, that is an organization that God, yes, puts leaders over and makes us ministers. And what do? We go through a trial. You go through a difficulty. You know the last place you want to go when you're down, discouraged, and backward spiritually? I don't want to go to church. You know the very place you need to be? You need to be at church. That's where somebody's going to encourage you. That's where you're going to talk to a believer, and that's where somebody could pray for you. That's where you might get encouraged with a message, or just the words of a song stirs your heart, and you walk out and think, I didn't even want to come, but I got encouraged today. That's why it's such a tragedy, and it happens sometimes, and by grace of God, we don't quit, but that's why it's such a tragedy when the devil gets into a church and a person even hates to go. I mean, it's supposed to be a place of rest and encouragement and challenge and spiritual renewal and refreshment. And that's why the devil tries to disrupt it. Because it's just like Elam. After I've gone through a trial in the world, I want to go to the place where the Word of God is preached, where Christians are. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a perfect church that I know about. But I'm not going to share it with you because I don't want you folks to mess it up. So I don't want you going there, okay? Right. No, there are no perfect ones. There's trials in church, of course. We face trials there. But I'm reminded that we go to the place that God established. It was not an accident that it was there. And God will give you a place of rest and refreshment after you go through a difficulty. So that's a picture there. There's the Marah. Well, then you've got, of course, it comes up a couple times in this chapter, the murmuring. In verse 24, the people murmured against Moses. Well, then we go to chapter 16, verse 1. They took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which kind of is an ironic name, but that was the name of it, which is between Elam and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month. And after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness and said, would to God we'd have died. You know what they want this time? They want food. First of all, they're out of water. Now they wonder how God's going to feed them. We remember being in Egypt. We sat by the flesh pots. I mean, we remember we were in Egypt. We got fed left and right. Of course, we got beat with whips. We were walking through a brick kiln. We had people killing our parents because they wouldn't work hard enough. We were slaves. But boy, I remember those flesh pots that they probably wouldn't even let them have. They were in slavery. You know what happens when a believer gets carnal? He forgets that he used to be a slave. He would have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Why envy slavery? Why want to be under the slavery and the guilt and the bondage, not to mention the judgment of sin? But have a short memory. I just almost believe it was better to be in the world. And that's what they're basically saying. I think it was better to be a slave in Egypt than to come out here. Man, I remember how well we ate. I don't know about you, but I don't remember a story about them feeding the slaves real good in Egypt. But they got focused on that. Well, again, they murmured. There's other murmuring in this chapter. They murmur in verse 12. I heard in verse 12, he said, I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. And then he says, speak unto them. Now, this is one of the times they murmur, and God does meet their need. So what is he going to give them? This is when he establishes the manna. Now, God didn't just give them manna. My belief, he was going to provide the manna. He wanted them to recognize they needed it. A right response to hunger would have been, wonder what God's going to do this time. Man, you know, last time we just threw a tree in that water, cleared it right up. Won't too long after, God sent us to a place that was like the Mall of America for wilderness travelers. I mean, 12 pools of water and palm trees, and it had a Ross store there and a Marshall's. I mean, that thing had everything you can imagine. I wonder what God's going to do now to feed us. But no, they murmured. But God said, in your ignorance, I'm going to provide for you. Now, manna lasted for 40 years. Even when they were wandering in the wilderness, he didn't turn off the manna. Now, we don't have time to develop the entire idea of this manna tonight, but of course you're familiar with how it took place. But when you look down here, when it first shows up, look down in verse 14, it says, when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. Now, manna is a word that's just kind of, I say, transliterated. I don't know Hebrew well enough to tell you that's exactly the word you would use here. But manna actually means, what is it? So just what essentially what they said, he said, oh, it's, what is it? Because that's what the word means. They literally called it their exclamation that day. They walked out in the morning, what is it? And, well, can you eat that stuff? Ooh, wow, that's not bad. And they realized they had food. They never changed the name. They called it, what is it? Because that's the first thing they said when they saw it. Now, there is a spiritual truth that is associated with that. Because manna is a picture of our spiritual food. You know, you need spiritual food to grow as a Christian. Now, this is referred to in John 6. Like I said, I don't have time to develop the whole thought tonight, but you go study John 6, and it's referred to. And Jesus told them they ate manna in the wilderness, physical food, and they're dead. But he said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Now, they're going to eat manna for 40 years, and when they enter the land of Canaan, it ends the very day they eat the old corn of the land. There's a picture, of course, you know, when you're a baby Christian, you need the milk of the word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, there's an analogy, because it really is true, we're born again. As believers, we have a supernatural new birth, and we become a new creature by receiving Christ. Well, what does a new birth produce? A baby. We're a baby Christian, but he doesn't want us to remain a baby. We remain a son. We're a son of God, but we're supposed to grow. Well, manna is necessary to growth, but do you know the account here? Without reading a bunch of verses, you know what would happen first of all? God said, when you get it, don't save any of it. A couple of people tried it. He told us not to save it, but man, I hate to waste all this stuff. And they gathered it up, and the next morning it was ruined. Had worms in it, and God said, no, you get enough for today. You eat it, and he told them how much. He said, you can get an omer or whatever it was, and some of them got a little more. Some of them didn't quite fill it up, but the people who got a little more, they weren't overstuffed. The people who didn't quite fill it up, they were sufficed. Everybody got exactly what they needed in spite of the physical amount. But he said, you can't have any overflow. Come out tomorrow morning, I'll have some more for you. I mean, he provided it every morning. Let me tell you, spiritual food, there is no reservoir for spiritual food. It needs to be fresh every day. In fact, if you want to stock up on, I'm not talking about Bible knowledge. We grow in knowledge. I'm talking about feasting on what God teaches you. If your total reason is simply to stock up on knowledge, well, you know what the Bible says? Knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. You know what it means, knowledge puffeth up? It means I'm simply learning because I want to win the argument. I'm simply learning God's book because I want to be the smartest guy in the room. I'm simply studying it because I'd like folks to respect me for how much I know about it. Now, it's hard to imagine that you could invest in learning the Bible and that not be profitable. You might just get under conviction and realize, hey, I'm just an old proud fool. I need to meditate on this thing. But you can't control God speaking to you. You can't just say, oh, I'm just piled this up. Now, you can't get too much of the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. But to simply, for knowledge's sake, it's like the man that would keep the manna because he thought, well, I don't need it tomorrow. I'm just going to save a little. No, God wants you to come to him every day and get something from him. He wants to teach you spiritual truth. Now, of course, you get it from the Word of God, but what about spiritual truth? Has God ever spoken to you, and boy, you just get a blessing, and you read the verse, and in a sense, it's so clear to you because God's just speaking to your heart. You're in a trial, and God gives you just, it encourages your heart. you're worried about somebody, and you read it, man. Or maybe you're a little afraid about, where do I stand with the Lord? And God will speak to you. Or there's something wrong in your life, and God convicts you. You go to try to tell somebody what God spoke to you about, and you just can't articulate it. It seemed clear as anything to you, but then when you're all excited about it, man, let me tell you what. It's hard to explain. I read the verse again to you, and I'm trying to say how God speaks to you through his word. You say, well, what is it? I can't get my arm around it, but it's God's truth, and it's meaningful. Now, some truths we do understand. Some truths we can articulate. Obviously, we can take this book, and even tonight, I try to take some spiritual truth that I've learned and impart it. There is truth like that, but sometimes God's very personal. I mean, you're not going to have your own private interpretation, but the application is very personal to you. And for you to try to say, well, here's what God said, it's hard to articulate it, but you know he spoke to you. You know it meant something. You know he challenged your heart. If you want to humble yourself, somebody can come to you and say, that message you preached Sunday, man, and they're sincere. God really spoke to me. And every once in a while, I'll facetiously say, what did I preach on? I knew you were going to ask me that. And I'm telling you, 5 times out of 10, they can't even remember what I preached on. Now, they'll think about it. Oh, wait a minute. I know what it was. It was the Bible. That's what it was. Yeah, right? Look, you could ask me what I preached on Sunday. I got to think about it for a few minutes. I studied the things. I mean, that's our brain. But the point is, you remember God spoke to you. Now, I have to think about it a minute. Now, what was it I learned? But if God spoke to you, it was significant. I mean, you responded to him. For him to communicate to you and you to communicate back, yes, God, that's significant in your spiritual life. They ate a lot of this manna. They don't even remember one day to the next. Well, back, last Wednesday, boy, that was a good batch God sent us there on the morning. I mean, they just ate the manna every day, and it helped them to grow. Now, they didn't need to eat it for 40 years. They needed to eat the old corn of the land. They needed to take the next step spiritually. They needed to grow. The old corn of the land was for the mature Israelites that made it into the land of Canaan. But the manna, there's many parallels, but it reminds us of our spiritual food. Now, when the sun came up, it was gone. You know, there's a good lesson in that as well. You know, don't anticipate walking with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. You know, I always know the Bible's there, and if I needed to open it up, I could. And I've got it there with me, and I believe it's true, and I believe every word in it. Well, get in it. See what God's got to say to you, because when the sun's up, what's the sun? Distraction. There's a lot of distractions in this life. If you want to put, the worst place you could put the Bible in your life is a second priority. It's very important, but it's just second. First thing I got to do is this, this, and this, and this. And then make it the first priority. Because there's so many things that can distract you. And once the sun is up. Now, if I get that specific with you and say, read it before the sun is up, some of you would never see the Bible, okay? I get it. Not literally, but before life distracts you, get a hold of what God has to say. Because God wanted them to know every morning, I don't have to wonder, God's got it there for me. And for the believer, the truth is there. I mean, the natural man receives it not, but if you want to know the truth, God's got it there for you to know. And even the lost man, if he's willing to open his heart and respond, God will show him the truth of salvation. And so the manna is a picture of feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're out of time, so we're going to stop there tonight. Lord, we thank you for